Our insecurities and fears are behind some of our worst behaviors and craziest thinking. Amen. Quick review to put us back into the flow of the story. Following the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam succeeded him as king. And last time we read about the early days of Rehoboam's reign, which did not begin well. During Rehoboam's inauguration as king in Shechem, the northern tribes of Israel asked him to lighten the heavy burden of high taxes and forced labor that his father Solomon had imposed on them during his reign. The old advisors who had served Rehoboam's father encouraged him to do as they asked, seeing this as an opportunity for Rehoboam to build goodwill with the northern tribes and to win their support. Well, instead, Rehoboam took the advice of his buddies that he had grown up with, and he threatened the northern tribes with even higher taxes and harsher treatment than his father had imposed on them. Well, that immediately made the northern tribes his enemies. They rejected Rehoboam as their king. They broke away, and they established their own kingdom under the kingship of a man named Jeroboam. Only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin continued to support Rehoboam as their king. On the surface, the foolish actions of Rehoboam had brought about the splitting of the former kingdom of Israel into these two lesser kingdoms to be known as Judah and Israel. Behind the scenes, though, this had been brought about by the Lord in response to Solomon's sins of turning away from the Lord and his commands and worshiping the pagan gods of his many foreign wives. The newly appointed king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, had actually worked for Solomon when he was king. As a young man, Jeroboam had proved himself a skilled leader, and so Solomon put him in charge of the whole labor force of Ephraim and Manasseh, working on the major construction projects in and around Jerusalem. At that time, the Lord told Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah that because of Solomon's unfaithfulness to the Lord, that the Lord was going to tear the kingdom of Israel away from Solomon and his descendants and give 10 of the 12 tribes to Jeroboam to lead. The Lord promised Jeroboam that if he would be faithful to the Lord and obey his commands as David had done, then the Lord would establish him as a dynasty over Israel. And so there are now two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah, whose king is Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and the northern kingdom of Israel, whose king is Jeroboam. Well, today we're going to read about Jeroboam's rule as king. His story is heartbreaking. He was given so much. The Lord raised him up as king over the greater portion of Israel and promised to establish a dynasty for him, like the Lord had promised to establish for David. All he had to do was remain faithful to the Lord as his God and obey his commandments, not repeating the sins of Solomon. Well, sadly, Jeroboam is led by his insecurities and his fears, rather than faith in the Lord, doing terrible things and becoming the benchmark for wickedness for the future kings of Israel in a similar way that David is used as a benchmark for goodness for the future kings. It's an awful way to be remembered. Insecurities and fears can lead us to behave badly and do regrettable things. We think another person is out to get us, so we lash out defensively over perceived provocation. Our fears cause us to avoid the unknown and the untested. We brag and we look like a fool by overcompensating, trying to hide and protect what we see as our weaknesses. We take what is intended to be constructive criticism as personal attacks and ridicule. We get our feelings hurt easily because we think others have slighted us, neglected us, overlooked us. They don't like us. They unfairly criticize us. Our insecurities make us weak and self-absorbed. It's really hard to think about others when we are so preoccupied with ourselves. because of our insecurities. Lord, help us to find our security in you so we can be fully and truly self-forgetful people, operating in the freedom and the joy you want us to have as your children in Christ. Amen. We'll flip over to 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're picking up in verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. It says, then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there, he went out and built up Peniel. Immediately after becoming king of the new kingdom of Israel, made up of the northern tribes, Jeroboam establishes Shechem as his capital city and begins fortifying the new kingdom, building up cities like Peniel. In 26, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. It says, Jeroboam thought to himself. What telling words those are. He allows his fear and insecurities to get the best of him. He's not led by faith in the Lord. He doesn't seek the Lord for guidance. He relies on himself for direction. His paranoia leads to false conclusions, leading to very bad ideas and decisions and actions. Jeroboam believes that if he lets the people of the new kingdom of Israel continue to worship the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem, which is located in the southern kingdom of Judah, that they will be swayed and give their allegiance back to Rehoboam again. Jeroboam even goes so far as to conclude that the people will turn on him and kill him if he allows them to continue to worship in Jerusalem. Well, Jeroboam has forgotten the promises the Lord made to him. And he's forgotten how he got to where he is. The Lord told him he would establish Jeroboam as the king of the northern tribes. And now Jeroboam is the king, just like the Lord said he would be. The Lord told him he would make him a dynasty if he would remain faithful to the Lord. The Lord has clearly promised to protect Jeroboam's future as king if Jeroboam will trust him and follow him. None of this is being remembered by Jeroboam. It would require Jeroboam to trust in the Lord to let the people of the northern kingdom continue to worship the Lord at the temple located in the southern kingdom. But Jeroboam shows no trust in the Lord at all. He's completely faithless. It's all about himself. He's consumed with concern over protecting his position. And he needs to protect that position himself by his own means and methods. Trusting the Lord to protect his future and position as king is nowhere to be found in his mind and heart. How many times have we followed Jeroboam's example of thinking to myself, which leads to insecurities and fears and misguided conclusions and bad decisions and bad behaviors? Don't answer out loud. The battle of faith is fought in the mind. It's in our head that the choice is made to trust in the Lord or not, to remain in his peace and security or not. The outcome of the battle in our mind determines our steps. We fight this battle every day of our life. The days when we think to ourself and seek to establish and maintain a peace and security of our own making are days when our life is unsettled and it's heading toward worry and fear and worse. It's vitally important that we find our sense of peace and security in the Lord. Life can look terrifying to us sometimes. It can look like the entire kingdom is going to walk away from us and the people are going to turn on us and kill us, as Jeroboam imagined. But that's not the only way of looking at things. We can instead remember that our life is in the hands of the Lord and He's continually watching out for us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight." Philippians 4, 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Verse 28, it says, "After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan.' And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one in Bethel and went up as far as Dan to worship the other." Wow. It says, after seeking advice, we're not told who he sought advice from, but it certainly was not from the Lord, nor was it from anyone who had the mind of the Lord. He's taking a page out of Rehoboam's playbook by seeking the advice of bad counselors. These advisors feed into his fears and insecurities rather than directing him to trust in the Lord. And the results are disastrous. Jeroboam concludes that a place of worship within the boundary of the new kingdom of Israel needs to be set up in order to keep the people loyal to Jeroboam as their king. He doesn't want them going to the temple in Jerusalem. Jeroboam's main concern is that the people be loyal to him rather than that they be loyal to the Lord. A telling observation concerning the state of his heart, his priorities, his thinking. To make worship as convenient as possible for the people, Jeroboam sets up two places of worship, one in the southern area of the kingdom at Bethel, and one in the northern area of the kingdom at Dan. Just as a side note for you, remains of the worship center that was established up in Dan can still be seen today. The metal frame in the lower left of that photo is approximately where the altar once was. I remember being there when I was in Israel, and it was just creepy for me because I knew the story of why that place had been set up to begin with. But it's still there, remains of it. It says that Jeroboam made two golden calves. These golden calves may not have been intended to represent a new pagan god originally. They may have been intended to represent the Lord. But either way, what Jeroboam does is strictly forbidden. There's not to be an idol to represent the true God, nor is there to be an idol to replace the true God. Exodus 20, verse 3, out of the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Deuteronomy 4, 15 gives us a little more amplification on this same commandment where Moses is speaking there, and he says, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Even if these calves were intended to represent the Lord in some way, it's only a matter of time before these representations become gods themselves. That's the nature of human beings. I personally don't care for religious symbols and representations in Christianity for similar reasons. I've seen too many people put a measure of faith in a cross or a St. Christopher or a statue or a painting or what are called religious relics. God is invisible, and the only acceptable physical representation of him that has ever existed is the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. That's the only one that's ever been acceptable. And at the moment, he's not among us in physical form. Jeroboam said to the people, "Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." In Exodus chapter 32, it tells the story of a time during the days of Moses, during the Israelite journey through the wilderness from Egyptian slavery toward their promised land, when Aaron made an idol out of gold in the shape of a calf for the people to worship. And they said these very same words, "Here's your God, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." The idolatry of the people at that time caused them some serious problems, and many people lost their lives because of it. Now we see Jeroboam doing the same thing, making idols of the same kind, again declaring them to be their gods who brought them up out of Egypt again. What's he thinking? What are the people thinking who are following him? Says, "And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other." Jeroboam made these two places of worship to make it as convenient as possible, apparently, for the people and to eliminate any need for them to ever journey to the temple in Jerusalem. Apparently, though, some of the people, they travel to both of these religious shrines as a demonstration of their devotion. And notice that these golden calves have quickly become gods that are worshipped already. Verse 31 says, "Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings." It was not enough for Jeroboam to create two centers for worship so people won't have to travel to the temple in Jerusalem. He establishes an entire counterfeit replacement religion for the people of Israel. He appoints priests from all sorts of people rather than only using men from the tribe of Levi. The law of God given through Moses stated that only Levites who were descendants of Aaron could be priests. He's letting anyone who wants to apply for the job to be a priest. He establishes a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month. apparently to replace the Feast of Tabernacles, which took place on the 15th day of the seventh month. He builds and reestablishes numerous high places and religious shrines throughout Israel. And he himself is leading the people in this new counterfeit religious worship. We learn from 2 Chronicles' account here that the Levite priests leave Israel and move to Judah, even leaving their property behind because of the gross apostasy and abominations that Jeroboam is committing against the Lord. And to their credit, many of the people in Israel who love the Lord, they follow the priests and also move to Judah. It's shocking to see the extent of the perversion of worship that Jeroboam institutes, when we consider that it was for far less that the Lord had torn the kingdom from Solomon and his descendants. How does Jeroboam think he will escape the judgment of God for what he's doing? Well, he isn't thinking. That's usually the reality concerning people who get this far off the good path. They're consumed with their self, and they have no consideration for anyone else, including the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 13, in response to Jeroboam's wicked creation of an entire counterfeit religion intended to replace the worship and the way of life that the Lord gave to the people through Moses, the Lord sends a prophet to deliver a message to Jeroboam. One day at Bethel, while Jeroboam is standing by the altar getting ready to make an offering to the golden calf god that he's made, the Lord's prophet showed up in the middle of it and cried out, "Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." And then he said, "This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." Well, Jeroboam was furious. He reached out his hand toward the prophet to seize him, and Jeroboam's hand immediately shriveled so that he couldn't pull it back. And then the altar split apart and its ashes spilled out just as the prophet said would happen. Jeroboam, he begged the prophet to intercede for him so that his hand could be restored. And miraculously, it was healed as quickly as it had been shriveled. If we skip down to verse 33 of that chapter, it says, "Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth." Now, although there is more to his story, we're going to end our look at Jeroboam's life here. It's not worthy to be talked about much more than that, to be honest with you. And 1 Kings 14:20 concludes his story. It says, "He reigned for 22 years and then rested with his ancestors, and Nadab, his son, succeeded him as king." In closing, God had promised to establish a dynasty for Jeroboam if he would remain faithful to the Lord. But rather than trusting in the Lord and his promises, Jeroboam let his insecurities and his fears lead him. He did terrible things, which did great harm to himself and those who followed him. The only noteworthy things of Jeroboam's life that the book of Kings records are his great sins. He will be used as the benchmark for wickedness for the future kings of Israel in a similar way that David is used as a benchmark for goodness for future kings. What an awful way to be remembered. What a terrible legacy to leave behind. Let us find our peace and our security in the Lord. He's promised to always watch over us and to never leave us. The decisions and the actions that we take because of our insecurities and our fears, they are seldom good. In contrast, our decisions and actions made based on faith and trust in the Lord and obedience to His word, they result in peace and joy and wholeness. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. In Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have preserved the story of Jeroboam for us, and what a tragedy it was. Lord, we pray that we would find our security in you, that we would find our wholeness in you, Lord, that our whole life would be built on you and following you. We don't want to repeat what Jeroboam did. In Jesus' name, amen.